Corinthians 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. He lays down the heartbeat of what he wants you to understand. If you don't hear another word out of this book, don't miss what he says today in Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type or prototype of the coming one. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 16, and the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. Verse 17, since by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 18, so then as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. And verse 19, for just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Five times he says the same thing. Let's finish the chapter. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us in the study of his word this morning. Lord God, we come to you thanking you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for the worship that just leads us into a state of readiness and awareness of how great you are and how majestic you are, and our hearts soar with joy. Lord, it is good for us to come and to be in a place like this, but we also live in the world and we encounter situations that that challenge us and tempt us and want to defeat us. And so we pray, Lord, that as we study your word this morning, you take this truth that you have recorded for us at the end of Romans chapter 5 and burn it deep within our hearts and souls, that we might see your transforming, immovable, unstoppable victory for those who belong to Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, Paul begins by laying down this foundation about sin entering into the world through Adam and Eve. So he says in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death spread, death through sin in this way, death spread to all men because all have sinned. So death has spread to all from one man. Now it is simply a fact that it is, I believe, in the literal reality of an Adam and an Eve. When the book of Genesis at its beginning talks about the creation of Adam and Eve, there is an inextricable link between, in fact, not just Genesis and Romans, but Genesis to Revelation. The whole of Scripture is uniquely and tied together. And so what we're unpacking here as we examine this is predicated on the reality of there being an Adam. So if your current position in understanding theological truth has dismissed the reality of Adam, I want to suggest to you that you have a problem with Romans chapter 5 because it all hangs on his existence. And he makes that statement at the very, very beginning of his point here in the section we're examining. Sin has entered the world through this one man. It was not God's design. God's design was when he made Adam and Eve was that they would dwell in perfection and that they would be able to live ongoing in the Garden of Eden, provided for in every way by a loving God. And yet that's not the reality that you and I know. Now, you and I have become so familiar with death that we just simply accept the reality of it. It is the way of the world. And so the theological mind is driven to an explanation about why is death the way of the world? Because God is a God of life. How did this come about? And it came about by the results of the sin of the one man who brought it into the world. In fact, he says, and then he goes on, he wants us to understand three things here in this first three verses. He wants us to understand that sin came through Adam, but in verse 13 he says, in fact, sin was in the world before the law, but the sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. So he's saying that there is a period of time from Adam to Moses when people were not aware of the law of God, but the reality was that they still died. That's his point in verse 14. Look at it. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. What was unique about Adam's transgression? Well, 1 Peter will tell us that Adam sinned intentionally, that he knew exactly what he was doing, and he embraced his rebellion against God, his creator. So the passage is lining up for us some fundamental truths that are important for us to kind of grasp as we get ready to look at the second part of this. That is that there was an origin, a place of beginning. There was a perfection to what God had made. But then it became corrupted because of the rebellion of Adam. Now the scriptures tell us that Eve was deceived, but that Adam disobeyed God with his eyes wide open, basically standing there being given the choice between obeying God and staying with Eve. He chose Eve, which says a whole lot about what Eve must have looked like, because he threw it all away for her. But what happened is that when Adam did that, his sin resulted in the consequence of sin being poured down through the rest of mankind all the way down to today. And the evidence of that is the fact, not only the testimony of Scripture, but the fact that death has reigned. So even before the law, even before people could be charged with sin under the law, people were charged with sin as a part of their nature. So it became a part of their DNA. It became a part of their existence, and theologians will refer to this as original sin. So we understand now that there's sin kind of in two ways of examining it. There's the sins that people commit. There's the sins that people do when they are in violation of the law of God or the word of God, or when they fail to do something God has told them to do. Sins of omission and commission, the theologians will discuss them. Things that you should have done but you didn't do, and things that you did do that you should not have done. But those are separate from this conversation, which is about original sin, which is a sin that was rooted in Adam, and it was poured out on the rest of humanity because Adam served as the head of the whole human race. And so this sin is bound into the very DNA, so that every product of Adam and Eve or any of their ancestors becomes contaminated by this same condemnation. So that's the point he's making. No, there wasn't any law between Adam and Moses. There was a long period of time where the specific will of God regarding the law that he gave to them wasn't known, and therefore they would not be held accountable for their sins. But notice that every single one of them continued to die because of the evidence of the original sin in their very heart and in their soul. It was in their makeup. And so he comes down to this point that he wants to make for us in the last sentence of verse 14. He, Adam, is a type of the coming one. He is a type of Christ. And so now Paul is wanting us to understand how Adam is a figure or a picture of what God is doing in this whole realm of redemption and transformation. How Adam, as he brings condemnation to the world, is a type or a type in terms of his headship to Jesus Christ, who brings redemption to all who come underneath his authority, underneath his name. And so Paul then begins to unpack that in Roman numeral 2. And verses 15 through 19, in five different ways, he says the exact same thing. A, B, C, D, and E all say the same thing. Each verse says the same essential message. He just puts a slightly different spin on it. You've heard the rule of thumb that when God says something once, you should believe it. If he says it twice, it becomes very important. And if he says it three times, this is something you really need to pay attention to. I will submit to you that when someone says something five times, they want you to get it. This is bedrock truth for the life of the Christian. This is the thing that must be absolutely wired, hardwired into your heart, hardwired into your mind, because you need to understand what has taken place at a realm far beyond our comprehension in terms of God's dealing with the human race through Adam and God's redemption for the human race through Jesus Christ. And it is a fundamental transformation. And the same kind, let me make sure you get this up front before you doze off on me. The same kind of permanence that exists underneath Adam, that same reality, that same unavoidable consequence of his sin, the certainty of death that reigns under Adam, so also is the certainty of the man or woman or child who is resting in the name of Jesus Christ. It is that certain that you have life in him, that you have his righteousness imputed to you. You have the assurance of eternity with him. He wants that to be a concept that you grasp. Now let's look at him as he takes us through them. First one in verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So he says this trespass, is its consequence is that it brings death. And this word trespass is used by Paul to remind us that this was the willful action of Adam. He did this on purpose. And so the death fell on the human race as a result of that. But this gift that comes through Jesus Christ is for the benefit or brings about this grace that he offers, a gift that overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So he's unpacking for us what this typology means when he describes Adam as a type of Christ. So in Adam, all have died, but in Christ, all who come under Christ are the recipients now of his grace. They have become the benefactors of this gift which has been given to us. He says the same thing again in verse 16, so let's look at it. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. So the gift is not like this one man's sin, it says. The sin, it brings judgment, but the gift itself brings this justification, this restoration on the part of God. We ask ourselves, how is this possible? What is it that God is doing with this? How does this work for us in terms of accessing this? And how did it work for the Lord Jesus Christ? How could he possibly be exempt from this? And it's important for us to understand that every single piece of those scriptures weave together in this beautiful, elaborate description of how it is that God has worked. So he has made Adam this head, this leader over the human race, and has declared that all of those who are the progenitors, the followers of Adam, become convicted by Adam's original sin. It's a declaration over the whole human race. And yet, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to us, and he came in human form. It was necessary for him, as the Savior of mankind, to be the sin bearer for mankind, and it was necessary for him as the sin bearer to be mankind, to be human. And so how is it that the Lord Jesus could be exempt from this original sin and therefore be eligible to serve as the mediator, as the substitute for us? Because you will recognize in your reading of the gospel narratives that Jesus did not have a human father. You see, the original sin and the condemnation that came from that which pronounced on Adam flows down through humanity from father to father to father. So that every person who has a father is bearing in their DNA the consequence of that original sin of Adam. But for those who happen to have been born without a father, a human father, which namely is only one, Jesus Christ, has been exempt from the declaration that was passed down through Adam. Are you with me? So Jesus is the one who's actually able to say, to be this Savior for us and to bear our humanity. So he says that the sin is unto judgment. It results in this condemnation, but that from many trespasses, which is all of the human race and all of their desperate need, is this which results in justification. That which is restoring us then, that which brings us back into this place where we are righteous. As we sang just a moment ago, we are, our righteousness is that which is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Third time he says it, let's look at that verse, verse 17. Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So he's talking now about a reign of death. This reign of death has been replaced by this reign now of life over those who have come underneath the Lord Jesus, over those who have hidden themselves in him, who have followed him. And so the Lord is, through Paul, is having us understand that this righteousness that is available to us has been provided by the grace and the gift of the righteous one who's reigning in life, the one man, Jesus Christ. A moment ago, we sang the song. In fact, I wrote the words down. Into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. That's exactly the picture of it when we sang that song, Our God. Is the ashes, the darkness that was consuming the world as a result of Adam's sin, and then all the sins that follow from that are just the consequence of being born as a sinner. So it all is a package deal. It's all darkness. It's all ashes. It's all death. But into that darkness shines Almighty God, and he brings out of it this opportunity, this restoration through the Lord Jesus Christ, this gift that overflows in grace, as he talks about in verse 17. It says it again in verse 18. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. So one trespass, Adam's, is replaced by one act, the Lord Jesus Christ, of justification. You know, it's very important for us to wrap our minds around what Paul is saying here. When we hold a little baby, it's difficult for us to look down at the little baby and think, you little sinner. You know, when they're only one day old, there's not a whole lot that they can do. But you know where things are going. You know the bent. You know the DNA. You know what's there as a result of this. And so we see the consequence of this, and we realize it was the result of Adam's disobedience. And yet it was the result of the obedience of Jesus Christ when he brought about this single act of his redemption, of his rescue. So I want you to grasp this. It's your standing before a holy God is not rooted in your ability to sustain righteousness from day to day to day. Your ability to be satisfied in your heart that you are secure in a holy God does not depend upon your capacity to live godly and many acts of righteousness. Now, there's going to be a lot more from the book of Romans that we're going to say about the Christian life and the importance of living that and the necessity of listening to the Holy Spirit and watching the Lord transform you. But I want to talk right now about that which is core to that, to those men and women who call themselves Christians, who are followers of Jesus, who have hidden themselves in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not on your performance that you got there, and it is not on your performance that you will sustain it. It is the act of the Messiah. It was the act of Adam who put us in this mess. And it is the act of Jesus who delivers us from this mess. And so it is not about your capacity to sustain this. It is about what he has done on our behalf. And then he says it a fifth time. He says it to us in verse 19. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So the one man's disobedience is corrected by the one man's obedience. Five times he says the same thing. Five times he wants us to not miss the connection between our dilemma created by Adam's rebellion, by his act of disobedience to God, and therefore burning the whole humanity, everyone bearing that sin. And now this obedience of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore this penalty for us. And so all who come under him now are recipients, are benefactors of what he has done. And so we are resting. When you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you now are resting in that which he has done, in his work, in his finished accomplishment. And when you do that, you can be at peace knowing that you have his righteousness, his security watching over you. So I actually woke up early this morning trying to think, Lord, how do I communicate this? And so I finally just landed on this one because I'm going to try it out on you. If it doesn't work, I'll come up with something else for the second service. You've traveled. You know what it's like to rush to catch the plane. And my wife and I have run through airports to catch a plane. Perhaps you've enjoyed that experience. You get on the motorized sidewalks and you still run in order to make even better time trying to get where you're going. And when you finally get on that plane and you drop into your seat, there's a tremendous relief because you've made it. You know, you're getting ready to go. I've heard of stories of a person who was fearful of flying, and they were nervous about it. And then they finally got to where they were going, and so their friend asked them, well, how'd it go? They said, well, it went all right. I made it, but I tell you what, I never set my full weight down the whole time, you know. Well, it might be possible for you to transfer a little bit of your weight from the seat to the armrest by how you grip them. But you cannot transfer it off that plane. And that plane is a picture of what it is like to be in Jesus Christ. Because when you make a decision to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you jump on that plane exhausted or you think it all through and you get there in plenty of time, when you leave, your position on that plane determines both where you are and where you're going, not what's going on the plane. Now, maybe it's your misfortune on the plane to sit next to somebody who snores in their sleep, and it makes your trip a little more challenging. Or perhaps the stewardesses are having a hard day, and their attitude toward you is anything but pleasant. Or perhaps you're encountering some wind, and it's tossing the plane around, and you're starting to get a little bit nauseated. None of those things can change the fact that you're on that plane and you're bound for your destination. And that's, I believe, what Paul wants us to grasp out of this. Life may hand you some tough stuff. There may be some confusing things or things that make you start to wonder about whether or not God even loves you or cares for you, or makes you wonder whether your prayers are heard, or certainly makes you wonder, Lord, why is this going on? All of us have asked that question. Why is this going on? Difficulties, illness, sick children, you name it. It all comes down the pike. But none of that can change the fact that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are bound for the destination that he has determined, and nothing can change that. No matter how difficult your ride might be for you personally and the circumstances that you face, it cannot be changed. If you can change your situation from Adam, and I'm going to submit to you that even though you may want to, you can't do that. There's famous stories that are told, one of them about a great atheistic philosopher who was bartering with his doctor on his deathbed, saying, I will give you half of everything I own if you'll just give me 6 more months of life. But nobody can do that. Nobody can change this reality of death. Mark Twain said it very well. The statistics on death are very impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. It is irrefutable. No one argues the reality of it. You sort of plan your life in the eventuality of it. And if you could understand that as certain as death was pronounced through Adam, so also is life pronounced through Jesus Christ to all of those who come underneath him. It is a truth that you should bind your heart to and walk in, no matter how difficult things might be. Put your trust in him and trust him for what he has declared. God does not tell lies. Let me wrap it up in verses 20 and 21. He says, the law came along to multiply the trespass. And so he says to us in verse 20 that the law only revealed the sin. He says the law just simply made it more aware to us, made it more plain to us. The law came along to multiply it, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this reign of death that has been handed down from Adam, this reign of death is replaced now by those who are in Jesus Christ by this reign of life. I'm not sure how many of you have ever had the privilege of being in a law office. Hopefully it was for reasons that were not going to cost you some serious coin. But if you've ever been in a law office, you know that they have shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves of books. They have lots and lots of books. And they are not Encyclopedia Britannicas or collections of National Geographic. These are all case law. Page after page after boring page of case law. Because one of the things that a lawyer is going to do as they're handling your case is they're going to find out The answer to the question, what has been done before in this? You see, the Judeo-Christian legal system, the U.S. system, is built on the Judeo-Christian legal system that we derive from the pages of the Word of God. And precedence is a huge factor in this. God has established that in His own Word, that there is a precedence, and He has built that into the system of law that we have as a country. So what the lawyer is doing is he's looking through all of these things to try and find situations that are similar to yours, because he's going to present those in a court of law, because that's an enormously powerful argument for what ought to be done in your case. It's all about what's been done. Our legal system builds on the history of the cases, and precedence is a powerful establishment. So the question that might come to one's mind, if you're thinking through all this stuff and not just wishing that I'd end, is this. Why did God do that way? Why did God do that to you? I mean, Adam's the one who thumbed his nose at God, so why did God burn you with it? Why did he do that? Why did he declare that Adam's sin would be DNA connected all the way down through every generation? I want to submit to you that it was all about precedence. Because what God did is he declared the law, the precedence in Adam, and he established the way of escape through Jesus Christ. Because you see, you're not genetically related to Jesus. His DNA doesn't flow through your blood. But as a new creation, you can become under the Lord Jesus Christ. You become His. So He established a legal precedence, and He then made it possible for every man, woman, and child in the world who comes under the name of Jesus Christ to become the benefactor of what has been done on His part as making a substitute for sin. The reign of death yields then to the reign of grace. It belongs to every man, woman, and child. For Adam, it was an act of the will. He decided to disobey. And for you, it is an act of the will to decide. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you come under Him? Will you receive what He is offering, which is this assurance, this promise that all who belong to Him are imputed with His righteousness and will ever, forever have eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We pray that as we consider such extraordinarily important truth, that you'd help us to not only understand what is here, but to surrender to it, Lord, to live in the reality of it, to be assured of the finished work of Christ, that it isn't resting on us and our performance, but it is resting on that which has been done by the one act of the one who obeyed. And so, Lord, would you bring glory to your church by helping us to be clear as we tell others about what it is they need to do, that they need to put themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, glorify yourself through your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.